It's one of the most tedious aspects of a litigator's practice. If you don't have patience, it shows. It's what's called a mediation, where parties on opposite sides of an existing or brewing conflict get together in some downtown tower, are put in separate conference rooms, and some purportedly wise mediator does shuttle diplomacy between the two sides, carrying back and forth potential offers, being educated on each side's position, and ultimately finding the whole affair totally futile. As you can imagine, when it takes you about 5 minutes to formulate your position and the other side an hour and a half to respond to it, you've got a lot of downtime in a mediation. Last week, I was in such a torturous proceeding, happened to be at a law firm that Peter was supposed to be working at, called Fagry & Benson. Their corporate partner was the mediator. I was sitting in a conference room with a variety of clients and a couple other lawyers, desperate for things to talk about. And they had heard about Peter's surgery because they wondered why I hadn't been in Russia, where I was supposed to be talking to the Supreme Court over there. And when they heard about Peter's surgery, then the topic was brain surgeries I have heard about. There was one of a man named Castor, who is one of the prominent employment lawyers in town. And he had reached sort of the apogee of his career where he was speaking on employment law to a continuing legal education course in San Francisco. And as he got up to speak and had spoken for 5 minutes, he suddenly stopped and remained a perfect mute statue. What had happened was that he'd had a tumor in the back of his brain that had occluded the spinal fluid, and as a result of that had certainly cut off all communications between his brain and his body. And there he went from one moment, from the height of his career, into the recognition that he had a brain tumor. Another fellow was just on the cusp of being partner, and suddenly he had seizures, and before you know it, he was being operated on. And as you can imagine, once on a topic with dogged lawyers and clients, you hear about every brain surgery that you could imagine, until one person sort of summed it up in a sort of homiletic conclusion. He said, "You know what I learned from this," he said, "is that every one of us is simply one phone call from being on our knees." It really is true. We're all just one phone call from being on our knees. We should be on our knees more frequently. But like there are no atheists in the foxholes, when we get that kind of phone call, we get on our knees. Now, the Psalms talk about a whole variety of human experiences. And among them are times of desperate crises in a person's life. If you do the ritual that I do, that is to say, you understand that God has 31 Proverbs for a reason, because he wants you to do a chapter of Proverbs as a part of each day, 1 through 31 of the month, and you like to go through the Psalms by 131, 61, 91, 121 each day, you'll find that often by doing that, you'll have similar themes. And in the Psalms that we have for our attention tonight, specifically Psalm 31, you'll find that 31, 61, 91, and 121 have a very common narrative, where a person's very life is threatened by a sea of troubles, where a person is almost overwhelmed with a variety of adversities that come into his life when his life seemed to have most promise. And it gives us, in the midst of this particular set of crises, a jewel that we ought to carry around with us in a little jewelry case. That is to say, a sort of a one-size-fits-all beautiful jewel that we can take out of our pocket when we have these kinds of situations and look at and examine. Because it's really what we need to know in situations like the psalmist face in 31, 61, 91, and 121. It's in verse 15, and it's the subject of our sermon tonight. Psalm 31, 15. My times are in thy hand. Let's look at this dappled jewel from Scripture tonight and make sure we have an appropriate jewelry casket to carry it around and encase it for future adversities. My times are in thy hand. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thy grace is sufficient in our weakness and in any trouble we have. We pray as we look at this particular psalm tonight that we'll have a fresh unction from on high, that fresh oil from thy Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who objectively inspired this book and now can illumine it to our hearts. We pray that that illumination will happen tonight. Give us a fresh cleansing from sin and defilement, and help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here a proclamation. The proclamation is, my times are in thy hand. And we'll see three things about this proclamation tonight. First of all, we'll see it's an essential proclamation. Secondly, it's an empowering proclamation. One that we need for our empowerment in life. And third, we'll see something very special about this proclamation. It's a very enlightening proclamation on a dark pathway. First of all, it's an essential proclamation. My times are in thy hand. Let's understand the condition that makes this essential. The condition of the psalmist is given in very short order here. Basically, he says in verse 9, I am in trouble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. That's his admission, and that relates to the entire subject of this psalm. Verse 7, thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. You read the psalm, you find that this is a perfect storm of trouble for the psalmist. His condition is in trouble mentally, morally, physically, spiritually. Every kind of trouble a person can have, he has. Learned commentators have attempted to fix the time of this trouble. Was it when he was betrayed by the men of Keilah? Was it when Absalom had turned all of his key advisors against him? When his life was being threatened by his own son? When people had abandoned him? When he was physically ill? When he was emotionally troubled? When every aspect of his body and soul was tormented? While he was in the precipice before death and disaster in his life? Whatever it was, the one thing we know about his condition was, I am in trouble. We understand the confidence that he has when he's in trouble because of this essential proclamation. Yes, he's in trouble, but he says, I trusted in thee, O Lord, thou art my God. Why? Because he had this realization, my times are in thy hand. Now you see, the reason that this is such an important, essential proclamation for the Christian to have available to him in times of trouble, so that he can have this confidence in God, is because of the contrast between that attitude and the worldly person's attitude. In the ancient world, trouble was explained in two different ways. None of them is entirely satisfying. First of all, fate. The old Stoics believed that everything was fated to occur. As the Presbyterian said, who fell into a ditch, I'm glad that's over with. The people have that view. That is to say that everything is fated to occur, and you just bull through it because that is your fate, blind fate. If you look at some of the great classical dramas from Greek classical drama of the 5th century B.C., you see this sense of fate just enslaves people. They go like automata through life. It's very close to the Islamic idea that Allah is this whimsical and capricious and autocratic God. He imposes on you a particular kind of fate from which you can't escape. And you just take your licking and keep on ticking because it's all in the will of Allah. The other view is that it's pure chance. That is to say, you hope it's your lucky day every day. That is to say, there's just a sort of a game of dice that's life. And sometimes you roll boxcars, and sometimes you roll 7 come 11, and baby gets a new pair of shoes. It's just that kind of life. Einstein didn't believe it. He said, God doesn't play dice. But a lot of people really view that. Oh, you got this disease. Oh, boy, that was unlucky. This adversity happened to you. You ran into that tree. What a bad luck. That's just bad luck. And either way gives you a sense of futility. Because if you're just waiting for your luck to change from good to bad, if all of life is random, if chaos theory rules in every aspect of life, then you're just tossed around by luck. And on the other hand, if there is some dark fate that will, Oedipus of old, cause you to suddenly lose everything and die just because it's fated, that gives you a sense of a depressing realism about life, that there's nothing you can do to change it. And you're on this particular kind of treadmill of life that's just going to take you to some usually unfavorable destination. The Christian view isn't that way at all. That for the servants of the Lord, for people who love the Lord, who are loved by Him, their times are not in the hands of fate, and they're not in the hands of chance. But their times are in the hand of the Lord. My times are in thy hand. And when you have that idea ingrained in you, when you have the little jewel to look at, then you understand that the things that happen to you, including that sea of troubles in chapter 31, or that time of overwhelmed spirit in 61, or 1,000 people falling at thy right hand and 10,000 near you in Psalm 91, all these terrible circumstances of life and plague and famine and trouble and adversity of all kinds, you know that the Lord knows your soul in adversities because your entire life is in the hand of a loving God who has special purposes for you. This is an essential proclamation. And too often we think like the secularists or the worldling, and we think that some things happen to us because it's just bad luck, bad fate. As our Hindu friends would say, bad karma. It's not that way at all for the Christian. Everything that happens to us, we can identify as something that God knows about in our adversities, and our times are in His hand. Secondly, it's not only an essential proclamation that's important, but it's an empowering one, because we tend to be weakened in will and spirit by adversities if we don't have some power greater than our own to carry us through. And there are three things that are especially weakening that we need to be empowered against. We need an antidote against when we have this terrible set of troubles. Our eye is consumed with guilt, our soul, our belly, our enemies. We have people slandering us. And here, this is a very typical situation for David, where he has people who claim to be God's people hurling slanders at them. Christians are pretty good at that as well. They like to put things on the wire, slander people, and do injury to people's reputation. You have all this sea of troubles. What do you feel? First of all, you have a temptation to a feeling of being forsaken. You're forsaken. You feel very lonely. You feel abandoned. And David, though a godly man, has to fight against this particular feeling. As he says in verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. What do you do with a broken vessel? You cast it aside into the dump. That's what you do with a broken vessel. You're cast away. And no one remembers you. As he says in another place, I have no refuge. No man cares for my soul. A sense of forsakenness when you're overwhelmed by trouble. He wants to be led in Psalm 61 to a rock that is higher than he. And so this sense of forsakenness is countermanded by the reality that my times are in God's hand. God hasn't forsaken you. In fact, thou hast known my soul in adversities. He says in verse 7, thou hast considered my trouble. My times are in thy hand, and therefore, what I'm going through now, the various kinds of times I have right now besetting me, are all in thy hands. Secondly, there's a real temptation to fear. To fear. You get the phone call, you fear. All of a sudden, you see that you may not live, or you may be disabled, or people are threatening you. His enemies are trying to kill him. People are slandering you and trying to ruin your reputation. Your spiritual life is not what it should be. He ties the cause and effect of his current condition to his iniquity. And many see in Psalm 31 this continuing recollection of his grievous sin that's talked about elsewhere in the Psalms. And he senses that he has no moral strength, no spiritual strength, no physical strength, no emotional strength, no mental strength left. And what is his condition? He says, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Fear was on every side. It's like the Israelites escaping from Egypt by the mighty stretched out arm of God. They come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. The mountains are on the side of them, and the Egyptians and their chariots and army are bearing down behind them. Wherever they look, they see fear. Fear comes down over a person's life like a prison, and all of a sudden, their entire life is just filled with anxiety and doubt. Will they survive? What's going to happen to them? The pains, the reproaches, the suffering is closing in on them from every side. But then again, there's no reason for him to fear because his times are in his hand. And therefore, he knows of his adversities and he's in the hand of a loving God. Now, a third kind of feeling is a feeling of frustration, a feeling of forsakenness, a feeling of fear, a feeling of frustration. And what is his frustration? Well, he is at the cusp of all kinds of opportunities. God has given him a wonderful life, and he's given him many opportunities to do good. He says in verse 8, thou hast set my feet in a large room. I don't know about you, but I love space. More space, the better. And it's nice. This is a Hebrew expression. For a pleasant place, that you're in a large room. And you've got this wonderful large room, but on the other hand, everything seems to be going south in every area of your life. Troubles are closing in on you, overwhelming troubles. And yet, he has to understand this particular empowering proclamation. My times are in God's hand. As he sees by the end, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth his faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. person is frustrated. David says, look, all the things I've done for the Lord. I remember that time I get my sling and knock down the 9'4" giant, and I've tried to be the best guy I could, and I've done what I can for the Lord, and now I'm going to be frustrated and cut off. It doesn't seem fair before I can continue to do the things that the Lord wants me to do. And don't worry about it. It's in God's hands. If we have that particular idea, we don't worry about death. If God wants to bring us to death, well, we're in his hands. And he has a reason for it. And so the temptations to spiritual weakness that we have from a sense of being forsaken, of being fearful on every side, of being frustrated from doing the things that we think God has called us to do, are all have a very powerful antidote in this simple idea, this little jewel in the jewel casket. My times are in God's hands. Third, let's talk about this enlightening proclamation. Three things. First of all, well, let's call it something else. Let's call it an emancipating proclamation. Because what it does is really frees us. When we are bound by fear and frustration, a sense of forsakenness, when troubles close us and lock us in a small room, we essentially are servile and fearful. And all of a sudden, this particular proclamation opens the door and emancipates us. What does it emancipate us for? Well, first of all, it emancipates us for service to the Lord. Service to the Lord, even that involves risks. We saw that a bit this morning in Acts chapter 21. Apostle Paul has been called to go back to Jerusalem. In every city he goes to, believers who have access to the Holy Spirit say, the Holy Spirit seems to be telling us that you're going to go back to imprisonment and possible death. Please don't go. Please don't go. Your life is too valuable to be risked. He goes into Caesarea, and the four prophesying daughters of Philip tell him that. And then this old craggy prophet is so concerned about him, he makes the long march from Jerusalem to Caesarea, prophet Agabus. And he takes his girdle from him and he wraps his hands in it to give him a show and tell. And he says, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. And people pray and they weep and they say, you can't do it. Please don't. Paul, you're too valuable. You don't want your life cut off. You're planting all these churches. And Paul says, please, don't try to weaken my will. Don't try to weaken my will. I'm ready to go there, and I'm ready to die for the Lord. He is an absolutely free person. He's not going to be fearful or frightened. I always remember the John R. Rice story about how the man confronted him after a meeting on a dark street, put a gun to his head, and John R. Rice said, you're not going to scare me with the prospect of heaven. You're just not. When your times are in God's hands, you don't worry about service or the risks of service or what people think about you for serving the Lord. There's always an old story from Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had a man who had a serious illness, a chronic illness, and he was his bravest soldier. And Alexander just loved this guy. He was always in the front lines. He's always taking the riskiest position. He was like the lead Marine, the special forces guy. And Alexander arranged for him to have the finest medical care available in Macedonia and Greece. And all of a sudden, the guy got better. And suddenly, he wasn't as good a fighter anymore. Because before he said, well, I'm half dead anyway, I might as well go out and be brave. Now he had something to conserve his life, and he was a lot more cautious. The fact is that when we have a sense that our life is fully in God's hands, we're willing to take serious risks for him, and we'll serve him in any way he calls us to serve him. It's true not only in service, but in our security in him. Our sense of real security in the Lord. My mother used to say when we were on an airplane, if she saw my knuckles getting white, she'd say, "Roger, everybody else is safer because we're on the airplane." Now, you might think that sounds like an arrogant thing to say, but she knew we were in, our times were in God's hands. And therefore, God was looking after us. And therefore, everybody else was safer. Yeah, who needs the marshal with the gun and all that kind of stuff? You know, we, this is a safe flight because we're there. Remind me what they said about Caesar once. Caesar was with a ferryman going across a sea, and it was very, very stormy. And this experienced ferryman was obviously really, really nervous. And Caesar said, "Don't be nervous." He said, "How can I not be?" And he said, "Caesar's on board. So you don't have to worry, nothing will happen to us." That's a certain level of confidence. One might call it, in Calvin's words, carnal security. But there's a sense in which we have real security in the Lord when we know that our times are in His hands. And when we don't have that sense of security, we are not emancipated or free to do really what God wants us to do. In terms of success, it's the same. The fact is, we worry about how successful we're going to be. We look at apparent success rather than real success. And if we're totally committed to the Lord, we understand that our work and our times are in His hands. And He's responsible for the success. We're responsible for the planting. We're responsible for the sowing. We're responsible for the watering. But ultimately, it's God who will give us success and His grace. Well, there we have it. Psalm 31. Now, there's a type of Christianity in our day that attempts to suggest that Christians don't really have trouble, that somehow it's a lack of spiritual grace in their life if they are sick, if they are on the verge of death, if they have accidents, if they have failures in their life. And that's not real and genuine godly truth. What really is true, however, is that in the sea of troubles that can come upon us, we have this beautiful, beautiful truth. It's an essential proclamation. My times are in Thy hand. It's an empowering proclamation. My times are in Thy hands. And it's an emancipating proclamation. My times are in Thy hands. When we have that proclamation, we can say with the psalmist, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And we can say to others, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this psalm, the psalm that has the very breath of realism about it, of a person in trouble at every level, a perfect storm of difficulties, but yet gleaming through all the cloud of uncertainty and doubt and fear is this brilliant truth that a Christian's times are in the hands of the Lord. Lord, help us to understand that, not attribute the things that come to us in life to chance or fate, but understand that we're in the hands of a loving God, and may it strengthen our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.